Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage that we read in the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews and chapter 13, and we can read again from verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the psalm we just sung together, the meter that is there avails itself really of the use of a very well-known tune. And the tune, as we spoke of earlier, was Eventide, which is most familiar with the hymn, Abide With Me. And in that hymn, the hymn writer, in one of the lines of the hymn, records for us these words: change and decay in all around I see. And that whole issue of change in everything around that we see resonates for what has been familiar to us. In all reality, changes in everything in our lives, in every avenue and every sphere and every situation, we find that there is change, a variableness in the things that we recognize. Life becomes more and more unpredictable and uncertain. Nothing seems to be the same. And change becomes something that is familiar throughout life. And all of these different spheres, our community is no longer the same as it once was. Society is different. The whole world changes. Ethics, standards, norms. And yet even within ourselves, we see change. We see change in who we are and what we become. We see change in the way we think and feel. We see change too in our own physical being. And the hymn writer recognized this when he wrote, "Change and decay in all around I see." He was suffering, of course, extremely with bad health. He recognized, like the apostle, the decay of the body. And we'd see this ourselves too, the outward nature that wastes away. The reality that when we come to consider what change looks like and to recognize it is the sense in which change is inevitable and sometimes necessary. Sometimes change is something that is very good. Sometimes change is something that is bad and regrettable. But our fear is when we are unprepared to embrace it, unprepared to meet the challenge, and we find ourselves disorientated when things are no longer the same as once they were. And we find ourselves that managing change is something that is extremely difficult and a tremendous challenge that we face. Change all around I see. Change is real. Change is everywhere. Yet when the hymn writer wrote these words, he says, "Change and decay in all around I see." And then he says, "O thou who changest not, abide with me." And so there is one thing that does not change. There is a sameness and a familiarity, even in the midst of a very transient and unpredictable world. There is one thing that stays the same. There is timeless truth in our lives and in who we are that is most welcome. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is something that stays the same. A reliable and welcome Bible truth. The sense in which conveyed to us here is what is the unchanging reality, what is dependable, what is immutable. And what now becomes in our current culture something of an anomaly, because what we have around us is the celebration of change, where no longer there is absolute truth, but there is personal truth, or there is equality of views and expressions, or there is the acceptability of what is counterfeit, fake, and not real. All of these things, of course, lead to discontent. Rather, what is required in life is something stable to build on, a real and substantial foundation, something we need to trust in and build all of our lives on, in order that not just will we find something that is the same, but rather we will find something of substance, something that is real, something that is worthy of all our trust and all our commitment. And so the writer of the Hebrews says to us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And first of all, we may immediately think of the unchanging and eternal reality of who the Lord is. We think of this truth. We think of it not just here, but even prior to this, in the first chapter of this letter, in verse 12. You are the same. Your years will have no end. No change in God. What the theologians call the immutability of God. No change in him. He is the same. These references that we have in Hebrews are references that are taken from the Old Testament. In Psalm 102, which we'll close with in a few moments, in verse 27, the psalmist says of God, you are the same. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, the prophet speaks of God as being the first and the last. The reality of this sameness. And this was important for the Hebrew Christians, coming from their Jewish background, holding the perspective of the Old Testament, understanding here that it is the same God, the unchanging God, and finding for themselves the reality of the identity of who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the argument of Hebrews begins with the superiority of Christ. He is greater than all, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses. And he is the one whom we must put our faith in and whom we must persevere in our faith of. And so here we can understand in a sense how we are being taught that Jesus is the same. He changes not. And we find too the encouragements that we have in the life of faith. Because this letter is encouraging the believers to persevere to the end. Speaks famously in chapter 11 of the great catalogue of faith. People who are looking for the city that is to come. He speaks of it even here in this chapter. In verse 13, in verse 14, we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. He is encouraging us. He is telling us we have examples in the way as well. In verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so he speaks there of Christians who encouraged them long ago and who have now gone to receive their reward. He speaks similarly in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your soul. The spiritual leaders who are an encouragement for you to persevere. The influence in your life. Even in chapter 12, verse 1, he speaks of the great cloud of witness. And so we are being encouraged in our faith. We are being encouraged in our pursuit. And in all of these different influences, we understand that it is something very natural for people to follow other people. People who have had an impact in our lives. We see this even in a very natural way, in a secular way. When you go to train for your career, your job, somebody comes alongside you and they teach you good practice. They set standards in your work that you will continue throughout your whole work life, that you'll never get away from. And that person has had an influence and has had an imprint in your life and in the way you behave. In the contemporary culture too, there are people who are followed, and there are many celebrities and many people who set trends and fashions, and people follow them. But even more so spiritually, for the Christian, there have been spiritual examples for you. People who came alongside you when you were a young Christian, who encouraged you, who showed you spiritual disciplines, who taught you the way to live the Christian life, who became an example to you, and who have imprinted their spiritual encouragement in who we are and remains with us. And it is of such great, immeasurable value to us that people did this for us. And we understand too that when people begin their Christian life, that we ourselves ought to do the same, to be an encouragement to others. But ultimately, we have one who deserves to be followed. In all the different people we meet with, and all the different influences that are around us, there is a variableness. Maybe we move on from what they taught us. Maybe our opinions of them changed. But here is one who is worthy of our full attention, who ought to impact our life more than anybody else. One who is worthy of all our devotion and all our discipleship. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this impact of his influence in our life is all part of that discipleship experience of the Christian, because we are called to follow him, to deny ourselves, that he would be Lord of our lives, that he would be everything in our lives. And of course, it's important in the context of this letter too. When we come to chapter 13, here is the end of the argument, bringing together everything that has gone before us and calling us now to live out this life of faith. And he tells us that it is to be visible. This life of faith needs to be seen. It needs to be shown in our behavior and in our conduct. Let brotherly love continue. He tells us to fellowship with one another, that this is part of the Christian's experience. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality. This is another way in which we show our behavior and our commitment to the Lord. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison, those who are mistreated. He tells us to be considerate and caring and to display love and grace. And verses 4 and 5, he tells us that our lives need to be pure, that this is part of our testimony and our witness, that we are heading for that lasting city, that our pursuit is of something greater. And what he calls us to is commitment. The Lord is my helper. He tells us this too in verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. And even in verses 21 and 22, he tells us that we are to be equipped with everything that is good. Verse 22, to bear with this word of exhortation, to give ourselves fully to Christ our shepherd, that we are his flock and we follow him. And that he is our great example. Isn't this what verses 12 and 13 is teaching us? He suffered outside the camp. Therefore, verse 13, let us go outside the camp. The one who embraced his suffering, we follow him. We follow him in his great example as our Lord and our Shepherd. In his example of submission to the Father's will. In this example of humiliation. And he remains the same example yesterday, today, and forever. In the past generations, they followed the Lord. They followed him, and they passed from this life and this world to inherit the prize. And yet they still wait, waiting for the fulfillment of redemption. And here in the context of these Hebrew Christians, it's important for them to realize too that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he has always been the object of the faith of God's people throughout the ages, from the very first promise in Genesis chapter 3. And yet when we think of the reality of Jesus' own submission and humiliation, we recognize that there is an element of change with reference to the Lord. We maintain and insist on his identity as Emmanuel, God with us, but we are told in chapter 2, for a little while he was made lower than the angels. He was faced the suffering of death. And we are told in verse 10 of chapter 2 that he should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus experiences something here, as we understand in the incarnation, he took a body. And so there is reference to change. Died. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he ascended to glory. There is an element of change. So when we have here in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we need to understand the reference of these words within their own context. The immediate context we have here is speaking, secondly, of gospel identity. In verse 7, we are told what the leaders believed, the knowledge they had, what they understood, what they believed in. And then he tells us in verse 9, be careful for false doctrine, believing wrong things. Be careful for these things. And so the context of verse 8 is the context of teaching us knowledge of what we understand and know of Jesus Christ. The entire theme of this letter is about the superiority of Christ, his supremacy, his majesty, and the danger of drifting away from Jesus. Drifting away from truth. And the need to persevere in truth. And what he is telling us in verse 8 of chapter 13 is, we have timeless truth. The timeless truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the knowledge of who he is. This is the timeless truth we need to persevere in. And it contrasts the changing tides all around us. Everything changes. But here is something that is real. Something of substance. A lasting and true foundation of our lives. We speak here, prior to this, in our behavior and our conduct, of the practical examples of what it looks like to believe, what it looks like to have faith. But what it looks like to have faith is not merely confined to the external, at the core of our being. There must be the root of the matter. There must be this relationship and commitment of trust in absolute truth. That the believer makes the gospel of Jesus Christ that foundation, that reality, that substance where all of life is built on. And without real substance, without real foundation, the building of life will come crashing down. That is true with regards to any building. We know that ourselves, especially in our own context. If you're going to build a structure here, it needs to have a firm foundation, because one thing is true: the storms will come. And it's even more true in our lives, because, friends, the storms will come. Difficulties will be faced by us. And what is the foundation we have built our lives on? What have we done to ensure that when crisis and difficulties and judgment comes, everything of our lives will not come crashing down? Another hymn writer said, "Everything else is sinking sand. We must stand on the solid rock of Christ in order that we can face every challenge of life, every difficulty, every crisis." And the reality of the greatest challenge of all, when we stand before God in judgment, that we will ensure that we are readied ourselves. Calvin says that we have to lay hold of this foundation and not in the smallest degree to depart from it. And this is a key element even in our understanding here of what this letter is teaching us in chapter 2 and in verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The picture there, of course, is of a boat. The boat's lost its moorings, and the water, the current, gently pushes it away. And it drifts, and it drifts, and it goes beyond the horizon, never to be seen again. Chapter 3 continues in the warning. In fact, the whole letter does. Verse 12 of chapter 3, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." To fall away. To crumble, to crash down. The Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of shipwreck. That sense of when you drift just a few degrees. And at first it doesn't really matter. But then not before long, you're completely off course. And you'll never reach your destination. This is the warning of this letter. This is the warning even here in these words, not to substitute truth for the standards and norms of something else, of false truth, of false religion, of society's standards. He is telling us that we need to be absolutely focused on Christ to get the foundation right, to ensure that we have the root of the matter, to ensure that we do not drift into danger. And he is telling us this is how we stay on course: through timeless truth, what is fixed, what is unchangeable, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something that was good enough to bring other generations all the way home to heaven, and still remains the same, and still the greatest necessity of our lives. Not that we'll be drifting away with the tide of popular opinion, but rather we would remain absolutely committed to what has been revealed to us of Jesus Christ, that we would make absolute truth the foundation and the direction of all that we are and all that we do. Because the pursuit is the lasting city, the heavenly homeland. the pursuit is for heaven. Our desire above everything else is to be safe. To be saved. To reach heaven. To enter that place. That's our desire. But we're not there yet. And so the letter is telling us to persevere, to keep on going, not to be distracted, not to stumble, but to seek this above everything else. And moments like this are moments where we are being called to contemplate. Are we really heading that way? Is the direction of our lives the right path, the right way? Are we genuinely pursuing entering into heaven? Is our lives displaying that this is the way our lives are? Is our lives based on truth? Are we heading towards heaven? Are we following Jesus? Are we going to be there? If not, why not? Why aren't we heading the right way? Let's not be swept away by an indifferent and unstable world that changes its mind at every turn and every course. Let's ensure that we are on the right journey. Let's not go back. Let's not drift. Let's not turn away, because we find here that truth is fixed. It can't be reviewed. It is here, and it is given to us in order that we would find the way to our heavenly home. And many challenges will face us in the pursuit of heaven. Many difficulties, many obstacles, many influences, many new things, new ways, many different voices. But it is only the timeless truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This alone can make you safe. This alone can bring you to that desired haven. Nothing else will take you there. And we are being called to take this seriously. To take this gospel of Jesus Christ seriously, to take our souls seriously, to build our lives on this truth and to persevere in it. Not to stumble. And friends, to share it. The timeless truth is of eternal value. It isn't just that we want to reach heaven ourselves. We want others to get there too. And we're to declare to them Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We find in this gospel what is valuable, what is reliable, what is sufficient, what is fixed, what is absolute, what is the same. And what saves us. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for your word and for all its promises. We pray that you would help us to be committed to your absolute truth, to recognize the gospel that brings salvation. Forgive us our doubts and fears, we pray, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing then to God's praise, as referred to in Psalm 102 on page 368. Page 366, the first version. page 366, Psalm 102, the first version, verses 25 to 28. The firm foundation of the earth, of old time thou hast laid. The heavens also are the work which thine own hands have made. Thou shalt forevermore endure, but they shall perish all. Yea, every one of them wax old like to a garment shall. Thou as a vesture shalt them change, and they shall changed be. But thou the same art, and thy years are to eternity. The children of thy servant shall continually endure, and in thy sight, O Lord, their seed shall be established sure. Let's stand to sing these words in praise. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.